I'm super excited that we're getting into the letter of 2 Timothy today over the next few weeks. I haven't read this letter for a while, and I'm really excited about what we're just going to look at today very briefly. To begin with, I want you to imagine Paul sitting in a dungeon in prison in Rome. If you've ever been to the Colosseum, they will tell you as you look out from there that one of these, you know, holes that were built into the side of a hill with bars on the front was where Paul was imprisoned. Others will tell you that's not entirely true, but it's really good for tourism. We don't know exactly where it was, but if you can imagine Paul in a dungeon, it's dark, it's dank, it's dreary. And to be honest, if I was there and not able to get out and spread the good news of Jesus and continue on my missionary journey and fulfill my purpose in life, I would probably complain a little. But not Paul. He just keeps on being about the gospel, even in those conditions. So yeah, he can't keep on his missionary journey, but he knows what's entrusted to him, and he's going to keep on telling the gospel, sharing the gospel, encouraging others to share the gospel, even when he's in that situation. It's like he's saying, I've finished the race, I've done all I can, but now I must make provisions for others to pass on the faith and to continue in the gospel after I'm gone. And he knows that God will make the gospel endure. That's God's job. But he knew as a faithful steward of God's word, he had to pass it on and ensure those he passed it on to would faithfully pass it on to others who would faithfully pass it on to others. And so he sends this solemn charge to Timothy, charging him to, you know, guard the gospel and be willing to suffer for the gospel and to spread the gospel. It's like his last will and testimony, his last will and testament to his faithful young protege. He first met Timothy in Lystra, where his mother and grandmother were Jewish people who became Christians, probably through Paul's own witnessing. And Timothy too came to faith, and he became Paul's missionary buddy. They went around doing missions for about 15 years. And so Paul, over this time, has really come to appreciate Timothy as a son in the faith, as a son in Christ and a beloved brother. He took him under his wing. Now, I don't know if you've ever had someone take you under their wing and really nurture you in the faith. I remember the first pastor who took me under his wing. I had actually become a Christian in Port Macquarie. Back in Melbourne, I didn't have a church, I didn't have a youth group, I didn't have anything to go to. And so the pastor I knew up at Port Macquarie put me in touch with someone in McLeod, near where I was living, and Pastor Donald Prout, the pastor of a non-denominational Christian church, took me under his wing. He took me to his home. I did Bible studies with his small fellowship group. I went to his non-denominational Christian church and I learnt good old faithful hymns like the one we just sang before. And he just took me around. One day he had to drop something off at Bible College of Victoria, BCV as it was known. And he said, come along for the drive. So we went out there and I found a whole new world. There was a Bible college I knew nothing about, and it was just, I hungered for it. I thought, I'd love to come to Bible college, but I looked at the fee sheet and I thought, oh, I can't afford that. And so I, you know, went and got a real job, you know, in the fitness industry and earned my money and had my family. But that yearning, that desire that was planted right back then did not go away. And so when I had opportunity later in life to go to Bible college, of course, I went back to Bible College of Victoria because Pastor Donald Prout had planted that seed in my life and that desire to know more of God and to go to Bible college. And so thanks to him, I did go there. Now, I don't know about you who's inbuilt into your life and took you under their wing, but it's a really special relationship, isn't it? You know, I've been reminded of Pastor Don this week. So Bible College of Victoria became Melbourne School of Theology, MST, which is now in Burwood in the old Nutramedics building. And I've just started a new course there on Thursdays. We're doing a youth group launch pilot. It's a little course. It goes for about 6 weeks. And Rachel and I are going because, you know, we're starting up this new Minecraft group and we're hoping it's going to become a radical big big youth group for us. You know, we just want to reach out to young kids. So we want to get along other people, like-minded people, and glean ideas and get some coaching around that and some, you know, some inspiration. And so I was reminded just of how much it is important to invest in others' lives and to really sow those seeds and nurture them. And that's what Paul has done for Timothy. And so he writes this letter, giving Timothy more responsibilities. As I said, Paul is winding up his ministry. He knows he's actually going to be executed. His head's going to be cut off. You know, he's going to die. And so he's passing on to Timothy a charge to guard all I have taught you. You've already got so many other responsibilities. He was already in charge of the church's worship and combating the heretics and selecting and ordaining elders, ministry to the widows, teaching the apostolic faith, and now he says, preserve my teaching, guard it. Don't let it become manipulated and become a different gospel. Now, this would be hard for Timothy to guard and to proclaim because he was a timid man. We know that all through the scriptures. He was shy, he was timid, that was his personality. He had a quiet temperament and he often shrank away from difficult tasks, apparently. And so Paul writes, encouraging him intentionally. If you were Paul, what would you write? Well, he exhorts him to take on his share of suffering for the gospel. He encourages him not to be ashamed of the gospel and not to be afraid of people. And he reminds him that God has not given him a spirit of timidity or fear, but one of power and love and self-discipline. He charges him to guard the gospel, suffer for the gospel, continue in the gospel and proclaim the gospel. Now, Timothy needed to hear that back then, and I think that the whole church needs to hear that today. I know we do here. We need to be reminded of this. God is speaking to us, and he's going to speak to us through this book. So I hope that you will read it, that little letter of 2 Timothy at home over the next couple of weeks. And I pray that God truly speaks to your heart and fans into flame the gifts he's put in you so that we can live out all that he's called to us to be and do in this place. And if it's okay with you, I'm just going to say a little prayer just now. Wow, God, you've entrusted the gospel to us. You're humble people, and I thank you for that privilege, and I thank you that you have recorded all these letters and encouragements in the Bible that we can read today to be spurred on for your ministry, for what you want us to do. I really do pray that you will open our hearts and minds today to hear what you are saying to us and that we'll faithfully respond in the ways that you move us to. Lord, we surrender to your spirit. I give fresh today in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you want to open your Bible at 2 Timothy, feel free to do that. And I'm not going to cover every verse. It begins just as a customary letter with a personal greeting and a little note of thanksgiving. And then Paul refers to Timothy's mother and grandmother, who obviously were Jewish, as I said, and became Christians, and it obviously influenced Timothy in his faith. Timothy's father was Greek, and so he grew up in a mixed household. But like anyone who was influenced by any Christian in their family and has become a Christian, sooner or later, Timothy had to own the faith himself. And he had. And I just want to say that all our families, whether, you know, if you grew up in a Christian family, you've never actually made Jesus Lord and Saviour of your own life, that is actually something that you need to claim for yourself and own, as our kids do and as our grandkids do. And I just want to say too that having a Christian family is one of the greatest blessings of all, just to have that influence. I meet so many people now, even my new chiropractor, for example. He just said to me, you know, he said, what do you do? I said, I'm a priest. He goes, oh, I know nothing about any of that. I'm an atheist. I just don't know anything. And I feel sad that people aren't taught not a thing. And I don't think that's atheism. That's just ignorance. It's just, it's sad that they're not exposed to anything of the gospel. But it's lovely that every time I go back and see him, he just asks another little question. And so I just can, you know, gently draw him closer to God, you know. And it's a really interesting place to be in. So having someone in our family or a friend to influence us for Christ is a huge blessing. And that's what Timothy has. Now, I had it with my own grandma. She taught me about Jesus when I was a little girl, told me the Bible stories, prayed for me fervently. And I'm grateful for that. But I grew up thinking I was a Christian. Our family said that we were Christian. When I filled in the forms for school and had to fill in what religion I was, I'd ask my mum, what religion are we? She goes, we're Protestant. I said, what does that mean? And she said, it means that we believe, but we don't go to church. So I grew up thinking that I was Protestant, Christian, until I went to a youth group in Port Macquarie, as I said, when I was about 15 years old. And these youth were on fire for Jesus, and they were doing Bible study. And one night they said, do you want to make Jesus Lord and Saviour of your life and receive his Holy Spirit and live for him? And I said, I've never heard of such a thing. But it's that night I became a Christian. When his Holy Spirit came to live in me, it became more than just, you know, knowing about Jesus. The living God came to live in me, and I became a follower of Jesus. And everyone needs to do that. They need to own that faith for themselves. It's not enough just to have your parents' faith or your grandparents' faith. We all need to have it for ourselves. And as you know, I'm running confirmation classes soon, starting up in a few weeks. And I'm excited to be discipling some of your grandchildren and just teaching them the gospel and, you know, teaching them to pray and just discipling them in the ways of the Lord. I can't wait. And it's my hope and prayer that they will become Christians through that if they're not already. So you'll probably want to pray for our confirmation candidates that they actually really come to know the Lord and have a testimony of faith that they can own, that they can claim for themselves to pass on to future generations. Now back to the Bible. Timothy had a faith-filled grandma and mum and a faithful, faith-filled friend in Paul. Now Paul's companionship and his prayers and his letters would have had a profound effect on young Timothy, strengthening him and sustaining him in his Christian life and service. I wonder who led you to Christ. I wonder who discipled you. Who nurtured you in your faith? Who prays for you? My nana used to pray for me riding her exercise bike. I used to stand at her door, you know, just waiting for a break in her prayer so I could ask for some ice cream. And I just heard her one day. She was just praying for me, and the harder she prayed, the harder she pedaled, and she just knew I needed those prayers. She prayed really, really hard for me, and I'm sure that's part of the reason why I am standing here today. Prayer makes a difference. And so do notes of encouragement. When I was doing an Arrow leadership course, the Arrow leaders actually invited people in my parish or friends I knew or family members to actually write a note to us and send it to us. And we'd get it out our little bedroom door when we woke up in the morning. It was a note or just saying how much they appreciate us or what good they see in us or how they see the Spirit working. And it was a great blessing to have such a note of encouragement. It really, really was. And I hope you've experienced that kind of stuff for yourself, because if you have, I just want to charge you today to pass it on to others, because you know how meaningful it is and what a difference it makes. It's probably one of the most important things that we can do in just feeding into other people's lives and encouraging them and spurring them on. And I would like to encourage us all to do that to the Bailey family. They're not here today, but starting up a Minecraft group, trying to reach out to young people in our local community to invite them into a place where they can find a sense of belonging and learn to know the love of Christ. Pray for them. Pray for that ministry. Encourage them in what they're doing. Spur them on. And anyone else in service, just encourage them and bless them. Write notes or say words that encourage and build up. In that way, we can be like Paul and how he encouraged Timothy. And we are to be like him. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. So let's commit to being fountains that, you know, refresh others and bless others, not drains that drain others in a negative way, complaining. We need to be positive and have faith and encourage others in their faith like Paul does. He says to Timothy, fan into flame the gifts God has given you. He says, use those gifts and do it confidently. God's given you the Spirit for that very reason. And we all need to hear that again today. Fan into flame the gifts God has given you. He wants to fill you. He wants to amazingly gift you, to work through you, to become all that he wants you to be and do all that he wants you to do. And, you know, I don't want to hear anyone say, I've had my time in ministry, I've done ministry, I'm tired, I'm done. We're never done in ministry. We serve God till the day we die. As long as his Spirit lives in us, we have work to do. And even if it's just work like Paul, in prison, he couldn't do much else, but he could write letters of encouragement. He could pray. Those things make a difference. Never discount that. And so I pray that we will all do that. We'll pray for others, we'll encourage them, we'll write letters and notes, and that we'll do it boldly with strength and power and wisdom by the Spirit's power that's in us. And that we will not be ashamed of the gospel. We'll continue proclaiming the gospel and we won't be afraid of people. God has not given us a spirit of timidity and fear. Has he, Joan? See you there. You told me a story once that you talked to a young lady in the airport about Jesus to put her faith in him, and it was radical. Do you remember? You're an evangelist, sister. I just want to call that out in you. You've got amazing gifts, and God's going to use you greatly to draw others to him. He really is. Be ready. We need to say these things to encourage one another, spur one another on to be strong and courageous, and to boldly share the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, because that's why we're called. Every Christian is Christ's witness. Every Christian must be willing to be a fool for Christ if needed. We aren't just called to sit here and have a lovely worship service on a Sunday morning and have great fellowship. These are good things, but it's more than that. We are called to share our faith with others in word and deed. And so we can't be shy. We can't be timid. We must fan into flame those gifts and be bold and live out what God's called us to do. So our charge is to guard the gospel, just like Timothy's. Ours is even to suffer for it. We don't need to live in fear. And we need to share the truth, knowing God will be in that too. He'll help us do all these things. And so we need to be faithful and carry on with Paul's sound teaching. This is the last point I'm going to touch on from this passage. His sound teaching in verse 13. What you have heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Jesus Christ. Now that word sound is the same word that they used when Jesus healed someone. Jesus had made them sound. He had made them well. He had healed them. So Paul's teachings are sound, healthy teachings that bring wholeness and wellness and health. And I just want to encourage us to have the same kind of words today. Words that bring health and healing and wholeness to others. That's what the gospel does. Share the gospel. Share the truth in love. Share words that build up and provide what is needed, not those that tear down. As I confessed earlier, that's what I did to my daughter this week. I'd been complaining about her dogs when she was away, and then when she got back, we had a big fight over it. And I've had to confess to the Lord that, you know, I wasn't using words that are healthy and bring wholeness and healing. And so God's forgiven me, and he'll help me do better in the future to speak sound words, healing words, life-giving words in the future, especially into the lives of next generation, like Paul did to Timothy. I went for a little walk yesterday along the beach and I said, God, you know, I just want to be intentional about speaking into others' lives about you. Show me who you want me to talk to today. And I'd walked past this girl a couple of times, and as I was walking back to my car, she was still there, and she just had a Bible on her picnic mat that she was sitting on. And I just was going to walk past. So I thought, oh, that's encouraging. And then I just felt a prompting. No, you go back and you talk to her. And so I just went back. I didn't know what I was going to say. It's always awkward, isn't it? But I just stood there. I said, oh, you're reading the Bible? She goes, yeah. I said, what are you reading? She said, Ephesians. And we just had a little chat about that. And I said, you go to church? We just had this lovely conversation. And then she asked if I go to church. And I said, yes. And I'm preaching tomorrow. I haven't finished my sermon yet. I don't quite know what I'm going to say. She goes, I'll pray for you. I was greatly encouraged. A random stranger. Christians have that bond everywhere, don't they? But it's just so encouraging to have those conversations, like with my chiropractor as well. So I'm not giving you some great radical examples of how you can be a great witness in the world and carry on the gospel. I'm giving you really practical, easy ways to do it. If I can do that, anyone can do that, yeah? It's so easy. All right, let me finish just with one verse from the gospel reading that we had. Luke 17, verse 6. And I'm speaking to this because I believe that we are meant to be intentional and faithful in reaching out to younger people and blessing them and being intentional in loving them and sharing the gospel with them. So in verse 5 in Luke 17, the disciples asked Jesus to increase their faith. And Jesus responds something of the like. It doesn't really matter of the size of your faith. It doesn't matter if it's big or small. It matters on the genuineness of your faith. How genuine is your faith? He says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Now, a mustard seed is proverbial for the smallest of seeds. And a mulberry tree, the rabbis would say, its roots will stay in the ground for 600 years. It is that deeply rooted and strong. It would be near impossible to get a mulberry tree out of the ground and into the sea. And Jesus isn't saying that his disciples should waste their time trying to, you know, transfer trees into the sea. He's saying that nothing is impossible, even with the littlest bit of genuine faith. He's saying if there's real faith, genuine faith, then effects will follow. So it doesn't matter if our faith is small. We have a big God. He can do anything. And if we exercise our faith in accordance with God's will, our little bit of faith can, you know, accomplish what experience, reason, probability, and everything would deny. And I believe God wants us to reach out to the next generation. I truly believe that. And I hope that you will come to lean in and discern that for yourselves, you know, if God's saying that to your hearts. We're going to be praying over this probably for my whole time here, beginning today. I mean, be inspired by this pilot that we went to on Thursday. Just, you know, if the guy running the pilot, his name is Brian Holden, and he said every single thriving children's ministry and youth ministry is backed by prayer. If you don't pray, it doesn't happen. If you don't pray and be intentional, it doesn't happen. It's not going to happen by itself. We need to discern what God's calling us into and get on board with that and really invest in that next generation. And so we're going to be praying all the more, and I'll have more details about that coming up. But today, I'd just like us to pray in particular for the confirmation classes coming up, for the Minecraft group starting up, and just for us to share the gospel and get on board with what God's doing. So would you join me in prayer just now? Lord Jesus Christ, it's such a wonderful privilege to be part of your gospel story, to be part of the good news. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for entrusting the gospel to us. We pray that you'll help us to be more like Paul and like Timothy, who received the gospel and lived by it and were willing to suffer for it if needed. Please help us to fulfill our duty to communicate the gospel to others who will receive it and live by it and share it too. Please show us who to invest in. Help us get alongside younger people and encourage them and speak your truth into their lives. Help us set examples for them to follow. Help us to prayerfully and strategically advance your gospel. And through the Minecraft group starting up later this month, Lord, we pray for your blessing, for your guidance, for your wisdom, and that you'll draw every young person here that you want here in that space, that it will become all that you want it to be, an embryonic youth group, Lord. We want youth here. We want children here. And we pray for the confirmation classes coming up, Father, and baptism. We pray more and more kids will want to come forward for baptism and to own the faith that their grandparents and parents have instilled upon them as infants when they were baptized. Lord, we want those kids to own the faith for themselves, Lord, by the miraculous power of your Holy Spirit work in their hearts and minds, preparing them for that so that they can be truly yours. And prepare our hearts and minds, Father, for helping young people find a sense of belonging here. Turn our hearts toward them, Lord. Help us hold the young people in our hearts. They're made in your image. They're known to you and loved by you. Lord, whether our resources are plentiful or scarce, we commit to serving young people more deeply. May our church become to them a safe space to experience your life, your purpose, and your love. May they encounter you in us. May we encounter you in them. And may it transform us both. Amen.